Please pray with me. Almighty and ever-living God, the source and perfection of all virtues, please grant that I may employ myself in what is just and preach what is true, so that in my preaching and in my ministry I may provide for your beloved, faithful people the teaching that brings them grace. Amen. When the landowner in Jesus' parable says, "I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you," we are disturbed, or at least we're a little puzzled, because we learn that God's not fair. God's not fair. And so what are we to make of that? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of examples where contemporary society tells us that everything must be equal, fair, and balanced, or it is evil. But what we learn from God's unfairness is this: God is understanding, God is compassionate, and God is generous. Now, that may be hard for us to wrap our heads around, as our lives have pretty much normalized after the hurricane, while others are still recovering and will be recovering for months or years to come. Is that really fair? Debates about equality and fairness, especially God's fairness, are quite possibly as old as the oldest professions of farming and prostitution. Now, I don't particularly like quoting philosophers or ethicists because they make my head hurt. But in this portion of Book 5, Chapter 3 of Aristotle's Nicomachean Ethics, written over 300 years before Jesus Christ, we learn why the debate over what is or is not fair may never be settled. And I'm only going to read it once, so you'll be thankful for that. Now, equality implies at least two things. The just then must be both intermediate and equal and relative. And since the equal intermediate must be between certain things, which are respectively greater and less, equal involves two things. Qua just, it is for certain people. The just, therefore, involves at least four terms for the persons for whom it is, in fact, or just to, and the things in which it is manifested, the objects distributed, are to. You follow me so far? That's okay. It does get easier. And the same equality will exist between the persons and between the things concerned. For as the later things concerned are related, so are the former. If they are not equal, they will not have what is equal. But this is the origin of quarrels and complaints. When either equals have and are awarded unequal shares, or unequals equal shares. Further, this is plain from the fact that awards should be according to merit. For all men agree that what is just in distribution must be according to merit in some sense, though they do not all specifically the same sort of merit. But Democrats identify it with the status of freemen, supporters of oligarchy with wealth or with noble birth, and supporters of aristocracy with excellence. Apart from reminding us that people who lived 2,500 years ago were not as simple-minded as we assume they were, Aristotle's verbose geometric explanation can be fortunately whittled down into these two things. Equal things should be treated equally, and unequal things unequally. And equality or fairness is determined in part by who's deeming what's fair. Consider this interesting 400 BC quote from the history of the Peloponnesian War. In a democracy, someone who fails to get elected to office can always console himself with the thought that there was something not quite fair about it. 2,417 years ago, and absolutely nothing about elections have changed. Think about that. But in this world, one thing always treats everyone fairly, and that one thing is death. Svetlana Alexievich, in Voices from Chernobyl, The Oral History of a Nuclear Disaster, puts it very eloquently. Death is the fairest thing in the world. No one's ever gotten out of it. The earth takes everyone, the kind, the cruel, and the sinners. Aside from that, there is no fairness on earth. Total and complete fairness isn't going to happen on this earth until Christ comes again. But we, you and I, we can make the world a little fairer. We can water our souls and keep ourselves from becoming Aristotelian quarrelers and complainers by being generous instead of becoming like this person in the apocryphal book of Sirach, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. Misers are evil people. They turn away and disregard others. The greedy see their share is not enough. Greedy injustice dries up the soul. In Jesus' parable, two things are evident. All the laborers, every single one of them, agreed to work for an agreeable amount, and the landowner was constantly seeking workers. We might even assume that the landowner needed something to be accomplished quickly, which kept requiring him to go back to the marketplace in search of willing workers. The people hired first agreed to work for a day's pay. Everyone after them agreed to work for what the landowner deemed fair at the end of the day. And they would have never expected to be paid for an entire day's work because that wouldn't be fair to everyone who worked all day. But when the day ended, to their surprise, they discovered their employer was generous, full of grace, and merciful, because he paid them a full day's pay so that they could go home and feed their families. Seeing what the landowner did with the last hires, the first workers on the job expected to be paid more than what they had agreed to work for, which shows us that the first hire's quest for fairness was solely based on their expectations from seeing what the others were being paid and their own greed. This mindset of life must be fair, it pops up all the time. Many public policy arguments focus on fairness. Is affirmative action fair? Are congressional districts drawn to be fair? Is our tax policy fair? Is our method for funding schools fair? And in the church, old-time Christians expect special privileges over new and young Christians. They expect them to pay their dues before being fully accepted, which reeks of the adage of age, seniority has its privileges. Now, such an attitude, from personal experience, is very well accepted in workplaces, in schools, definitely in clubs, fraternities, and sororities. But it really doesn't have a place within the body of Christ, because neither seniority nor works righteousness gets us closer to the love of Jesus Christ. We only get closer to Jesus when we realize our Lord is generous and full of grace, no matter how long we've been in His presence. Whether we've been in His presence for 30 years or more, or we have just come to know His love. Accepting the invitation of Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, working for His glory and His kingdom, is something we are to do with grace and with joy. Because Jesus cares so much for you that He continually seeks after you until you say, "Yes, Jesus, I will work for you and I will be with you because I know you are full of mercy, generosity, and grace, even when others do not think it's fair." Because Jesus loved us first. we did not love him first. Jesus loved us first. Jesus already loves all of us equally, no matter what we have done. And the following three scriptures shows us the mercifulness, generousness, and graciousness of the love of God. From the letter of Paul to the Romans, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. From Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Now as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And from the gospel according to John, the word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of a father's only son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Fairness, it is always defined from the perspective of the one who feels they've been unfairly treated. Fortunately, when we live our lives as Jesus lived his, with mercy, generosity, and grace, the unfairness of the world will be put to shame by doing good, being rich in good works, and always willing, ready, and able to share from God's gifts to us. How can I be more merciful, generous, and graceful in a world that is filled with unfairness? How can we be more merciful, generous, and graceful in a world of unfairness? Let us pray. Dear Lord, you have been very generous to us. You have given us good things in return for our evil ones. And we have insulted you, Lord Christ, when we received those generous gifts. Help us, Lord Jesus, to acknowledge you who became human and received beatings, insults, scourging, and death for us. May we, at the very least, leave our lives in your hands, and as payment of our debt to you, may we love you and be charitable to others, because we are lost if we do not love. Amen.
Amen.
We'll have a moment of silence for reflection.